Reading from verse 26 in this chapter, Luke's Gospel 23, reading from verse 26 down to verse 45. Reading from verse 26 to 45, Luke's Gospel chapter 23. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountain, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. The superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth, until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Ending our reading at verse 45, and looking to the Lord once more for his blessing upon the public reading of his precious word. I want you to turn back with me in the book of Luke, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. The book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, at the chapter number 23. Verse 39 says, One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was a great John Wesley who said that conversion is a work of God's grace in the heart. And as a matter of fact, nothing short of that can be called conversion. You see, the change that conversion brings is such a real thing and such a radical thing that it cannot be easily explained away. Here is something which is not by human influence, but by divine influence. Conversion is a supernatural event resulting from a new vision. And that's clearly understood in the words that we've been reading from Luke chapter 23. The story of the conversion of the dying thief. Before these words that we're reading of him, this man had been exactly like his companion. He'd been irreverent in the early part of the happenings at Calvary. He had been blasphemous like his friend. He had been absolutely and totally unbelieving when they're first brought to Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ was simply nothing to him. But an indefinable charm streams from the heart and person of Jesus, and it captures this man's heart until he is suddenly and miraculously and evidently transformed, so changed that he's prepared in front of others and before his companion in crime to confess the Son of God as his own and personal Lord and Saviour. And that brings us to ask a question. What was it that this dying thief saw in Christ that converted him? And indeed, what did this dying thief get by the grace of God in his life? Well, I want you to see, first of all, that this dying thief saw God in Christ. He saw God in Christ. And that's very easily seen when we look at our text. He says in verse 42, he addresses Jesus as Lord. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Now, if you read the other accounts and Luke's accounts of the events of Calvary, everybody seemed to be challenging the deity of Christ. The passers-by were poking fun at the deity of Christ. The religious leaders were poking fun at the deity of Christ. The scribes were there, the elders were there, and even these two dying thieves, they were saying the very same thing, doing the very same thing. Jesus is mocked and derided when they first come to Calvary. Here is the challenge. They think that they've got Christ where he can do nothing. If thou be the Son of God, they say, come down from the cross. If you're suffering, if you're a king, if you're beloved of God, if you're the Son of God, why is it that you're hanging there? We want a demonstration of your deity. Come down from the cross. And verse 44 says, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. That's what's said in an earlier part of the Gospels, one of the other Gospels. They were encouraged by the religious leaders. They were encouraged by the spirit of the age. They were full of unbelief. And really, we might say, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Vast majority of people who are unbelieving, or certainly a great number of people who are unbelieving because their ministers are unbelieving. And there is no time amongst many of the leading clergy of our land for the whole Christ, the Christ of the Bible. Some months ago, May in fact last year, some of our people from our church in Oulton Broad went up and joined other people who were taking part in a protest at Jerry Springer, the opera in Norwich. And would you believe it, but two of the leading Anglican clergymen in that city passed them by and said, we're going in to see this. We might learn something about God. Why didn't you come in with us? And one of the picketers who had a gospel banner with a big text from the Bible on it, he turned to it and he said, that's just a worthless saying. Is it any wonder that people don't believe? But ministers and those that profess to be Christian leaders don't believe and have no time for the Christ of the Bible. And yet here is one who's followed the leading of the religious leaders, the dying thief, one who has been blinded to the person of Christ, but now in our text, his eyes are fully open to the glories of Christ Jesus. Here's a man who's enlightened by the testimony of Jesus' patience with his persecutors. Here's a man who sees mercy upon the lips of Christ. Mercy poured into Jesus' lips in this wonderful prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's one, and he looks upon these things. He sees the refusal of Christ, the innocent sufferer, of anything that would deaden his pain. He hears his prayer for his persecutor. He witnesses the testimony above his head. And he knows that this Christ has been declared just by Pilate. He knows, we might safely assume, something of the earthly life of Jesus too. And upon that man's heart, all these things combined to witness to his life and to his soul and to his conscience about who Christ is. And the Holy Spirit took these circumstances and he pressed the truth of them and the message of them home to the heart of this man, so much so that he cannot speak but confess, cannot but confess Jesus as Lord. Lord, he says, said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. What did he see? He saw God in Christ. Oh, he knew that Christ was truly human, for that's evidenced by his hanging on the cross. He's dying. He knows that he's truly human. But he understands something which many a theologian does not care or will not care to understand, and many an individual does not care to understand, and that is this, that while Christ is truly human, Jesus Christ is not merely human. He has his eyes opened to see God in Christ. It's a very interesting word that he uses, the word Lord. It's a word in the Greek, kurios, which means the owner. And it describes for us the authority and the lordship that arises from or that pertains to ownership. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is Lord? That it was no ordinary individual that was crucified at Calvary in the center tree. That it was no angel either. That it wasn't the highest of God's creation. It was the Lord of creation himself. Is not what Corinthians tells us. It tells us, for had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He who is before all things, he who by whom all things consist, he who, without whom not anything made was not anything made that was made. He who is the Lord of eternity. He who is the Lord of glory. He who is the Lord of the Sabbath. He who is from all eternity. He to whom glory belongs as his eternal right. It was him who was crucified in Golgotha. It was the Lord of glory who was crucified. And this wonderful truth is brought home to the heart of the dying thief, mercifully revealed by the Spirit of God to him. It brings him to his senses. So he cries out for mercy. Lord, he says, Lord, remember me. And let me tell you something tonight. It's very, very important. That if he hadn't seen God in Christ, he would have been lost forever. And if you do not see God in Christ, let me tell you, it's the same for you. If you do not see God in Christ, then let me say that you also are lost forever. There's lots of people who say that they can see goodness in Christ. They can see in Christ a great teacher or a great leader or something like that. But that's not the point. And there are many religions, of course, which talk about giving glory to Jesus, but they don't really. You go to the Russellite or the Jehovah's Witness, as he's better known. His Jesus, the Jesus of Russellism, the Russellites, the Jehovah's Witnesses, is a Jesus who is not God. And a Jesus who permits Russell, the founder of that religion, to perjure himself in court over the Greek languages. He's not a Jesus who can save if he allows his leaders to do those kind of things. He's not a Christ who can do anything. Go to other religions and you'll find the same. They may say good things about Christ, but as for seeing God in Christ, their eyes are willfully closed to this truth. And let me tell you tonight that if Christ was only a man, then his death on the cross means nothing by way of salvation. There's nothing merely that a crucified man can do for you. It's a crucified God who saves. My friend tonight, have you had your eyes opened to God in Christ? Have you seen him? Have you found this God in Christ? He found and he saw God in Christ. But I want you also to see that this dying thief saw greatness in Christ. Because he speaks in our text again about the Lord's kingdom, verse 42. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Those who see God in Christ, of course, really won't have a problem at all at seeing greatness in Christ. 33 years earlier, before this great event, there were wise men that came from the east, and they had shaken Jewry with the announcement of the Messiah's birth. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And all Jerusalem, the Bible says, was troubled with them. Yes, Christ crucified was a king. But he was going to come into his kingdom in a way in which other kings do not. He was going to enter into his glory. He was going to take his kingdom by the pathway of suffering and death. And he would begin to enter into his glory when 3 days after being laid in the tomb, according to his own prophecy, he would rise gloriously and triumphantly from the dead. He would rise indeed in the very same body in which he had lived, grown up as a child and become a man and died on the and been crucified on Calvary. And when this Christ would die, he would rise. And when he would rise, he would ascend. And the gates of heaven would ring with his praises. And one choir of angels would sing his praise, and another would answer, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Lift up your heads, ye everlasting doors." Who is the King of glory? The choir would ask. Another choir of angels would answer, "The Lord strong and mighty. He's the King of glory, the Lord mighty in battle." You see, God in Christ, there's also greatness in Christ. And is it not possible that the dying thief knew, if he was a Jew, the Old Testament prophecies, or something at least of them, regarding Christ's exaltation? If he was a Jew and was well taught, as Jews generally were, he might have seen something. And certainly because the Spirit of God has enlightened him here, he does see a very natural connection between the Godhead of Christ and the greatness of Christ, or the deity of Christ and the sovereignty of Christ. And he realizes that he who is God, because he's God, is not going to hang forever on a cross. Not going to hang forever on a cross. He who is God is also great. He's not going to be defeated by death. No, not a bit of it. He's going to rise triumphant. He's a king. He really is a king. Maybe he even heard Jesus preach. Who knows? Maybe he even heard something about Christ's ministry and the kingdom of God. But there's more in these words regarding the kingdom of Christ. The word "into thy kingdom" may literally be rendered, "Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." What does he see? He's looking forward, down as it were, by the telescope of time, to a day which is closer now than ever, to the day of Jesus' second advent. What does this Bible tell us about Christ? That the Christ who ascended someday is going to descend. That the sky is going to light up with a brightness above the brightness of the midday sun. That he's going to come with the voice and the shout of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And he's going to appear in his own glory. And he's coming to judge the quick and dead. Listen to this. At his appearing and his kingdom. At his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus is great. Jesus is a king because he's God. And there's no other way that the dying thief could have faith in this apart from knowing the word. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Here's a man who looks beyond the exaltation of Christ and beyond Christ's session at the Father's right hand. Here's a man who knows more than about the resurrection. Here's a man who knows that Christ is coming because he's God, he's great. Because he's deity, he's sovereign, he's going to come. And he knows that there's going to someday be a universal manifestation of his kingdom and his kingship. And he says, "O Lord, in that great day, let me not be cast off. Let me not be cast off. O Lord, when you come, don't cast me off. O Lord, in that last day, that day of the final assize, O Lord, remember me."
remember me. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that and said, Lord, remember me? Lord, remember me. Are you ready for this great King's coming again? You know he will come, and he'll come as a king to judge the quick and the dead. Apostle Paul, preaching about this on Mars Hill in Athens, said, God hath given testimony unto all men about this day of judgment, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He hath raised him from the dead. Stories told of Charles VII, who infamously deserted Joan of Arc, and he was advised by a courtier to destroy the black marble monument raised over the remains of the great Duke of Bedford, who died at Rouen in France. And he replied to the person who made the suggestion, let that man repose in peace, and you be thankful that he does repose, because if he was awake, he would make the stoutest among us tremble. My friend, isn't that why infidels want to forget that Christ is risen? The thought makes them tremble, because they know that this God and this great one, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is coming someday, and there's going to be a reckoning. Are you ready if Christ should come? Have you yet seen greatness in Christ? Have you seen God in Christ? And then this man also learned something. He got something more that day. He saw guiltlessness in Christ. In verse 41, he actually confesses the guiltlessness of Christ. He says, this man hath done nothing amiss. It's exactly like the confession of the man who was responsible for nailing Christ to the cross, whose soldiers were responsible. Remember what he says, the centurion in verse 47. Certainly this was a righteous man. It's the very same thing. This man hath done nothing amiss. And the word amiss in the original language, very interesting word. It means, from the Greek word atopen, it means out of place, perverse, or unreasonable. In other words, this man hath done nothing out of place. This man hath done nothing perverse. This man hath done nothing unreasonable. Same words translated in Acts 28 and verse 6 by the words or by the expression no harm. This man hath done no harm. The word nothing means literally not one thing. It's rendered here in the Greek tense, the aorist tense, which signifies completeness. What a wonderful testimony to the guiltlessness of Christ. What a wonderful confession. This man hath done never a single thing, not one thing ever at any time out of place, not one thing ever at any time perverse, not one thing ever at any time unreasonable. And he not only confesses the sinlessness of Christ, he's convicted by it. Oh, for a sense of real Holy Ghost conviction upon the heart of sinners. That's not something that the preacher can whip up. If you're looking to the preacher to get men excited and convicted, forget about it. It's not something the preacher can do. But if the Holy Spirit tonight reveals to sinners' hearts the great holiness of Jesus Christ, and men and women in this service see themselves not in comparison to others, but in contrast to the great God of heaven, if they see themselves like that, they'll get conviction. Here's a man who has conviction. He says, this man hath done nothing amiss, but we receive the due reward of our deeds. We do receive the due reward for our deeds. Oh, he knows. Nobody needs to tell him how wrong he is. He was an associate of Barabbas. He was an insurrectionist. He was connected with murderers. But he's brought to recognize the existence and power of the Almighty and providence of the Almighty and confess his sin in the presence of one whose impeccability and sinlessness completely exposes it. He had a sense of the wrong of his own conduct. And this cold-hearted blasphemer is brought to fear the God he had offended and to be afraid of the sacrilege of his partner in crime. My friend tonight, it doesn't matter how you appear to yourself. And it really doesn't matter how often your minister or how often somebody else might slap you on the shoulder and say, hail fellow, well met. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how you appear to yourself or may appear to others. Doesn't matter if you think or if you are in reality better than others. It's what you are in light of the sinlessness of Christ. And it's only when you see yourself in that sinlessness, in the light of His sinlessness, will you realize what you are and how much you need God's salvation. And Luke Christian, that's why we should never in our testimony play down the sinlessness of Christ. Never make it anything less than the Bible makes it. Christ was sinless. Why was He sinless? His sinlessness was not an achievement. His sinlessness was not an achievement. Christ lived a sinless life because He was sinless to begin with. His humanity was not something that needed to be sanctified or purified. It was that holy thing in the virgin's womb. That holy thing didn't need to be sanctified. There was no stain in it. Christ did not, according to one Seventh-day Adventist writer in the past, L.A. Wilcox, Christ did not have an inherited meanness. No, He didn't have anything of the sort. He was perfectly holy. Holy with the holiness of God Himself. Because that's who He is. You preach up the holiness of Christ and you'll see things happen. And then fourthly, I want you to see that this dying thief saw grace in Christ. Having learned in his heart that Jesus is God, having realized by the Spirit's witness to his conscience that Jesus is great and is guiltless, he knew therefore many things as a result of that. He knew that Christ alone had the power to save. Christ alone had the right to save. In fact, Christ alone was qualified to redeem. And he believes not only in all these things, but he discovers the sweetest thing of all, that this great God and Savior is willing to save. Willing to save. Christians who know the Bible well will understand that God is able. Of course, it's not so much believing in God's ability, it's believing in His willingness. There may be some sinner tonight and they're saying in this meeting, well, I believe that God is able to save, but I want to know whether or not He's willing to save. Reminds you of the story of the leper that came to Him and he said, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. He didn't argue from his ability to his willingness, but the other way around. He said, Lord, if Thou wilt. And you know what happened? When he fell at the feet of Jesus, Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. Jesus, because he is great. Jesus, because he is God. Jesus, because he is guiltless. Dying in the place instead of sinners on Calvary's tree. Why would it be if he were not willing to save? And so this man, convinced that he's willing to save him, says, Lord, remember me. A personal appeal. He takes the lost sinner's place. And he claims to his heart the lost sinner's Savior. God's grace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a very precious thing. If God remembers us in His grace, then all will be well. All will be well with us in life. All will be well with us in death. It'll be well for us for eternity if this God of grace remembers us. Picture Noah and his ark and the company that are with him, floating in the flood waters that are sent in judgment upon this earth. Was he forgotten? No, God brought him to a new world because Genesis 8 verse 1 says, and God remembered Noah. God remembered him. I don't want God to remember my sins. If God remembers my sins, I am finished. If God remembers your sins, you are finished. The psalmist, knowing that well, cried out as things in his background came back to haunt him, O Lord, remember not against me the sins of my youth. The sins of my youth. Maybe there's somebody here and you thought the past was buried and forgotten about. Maybe it's coming into your view once more. Sins that have never been confessed or forsaken or forgiven. The only thing that you can do tonight is not say, Lord, remember my sins. Lord, forget my sins, but remember me. And God's grace is a precious thing. You can ask Him for it. You know, the better thing still is this, that God's grace is personal. Lord, remember me. depth of mercy. Can it be mercy still reserved for me? Is that what you're saying? Mercy still reserved for me? My Bible tells me yes. Mercy is reserved for the individual. Whosoever, says the book, shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, it's a simple word. It means you and it means me. For God's grace is a personal thing. I remember talking to somebody years ago, and we were having a bit of a discussion on John 3:16, and they got up on the high horse over John 3:16, and they said, in big, long, serious face, "You know, I think that every time the Bible uses the word, or John 3:16, when the Bible says that God so loved the world, that the world means the elect." No, it doesn't. You see, the world is the whosoever that believes. The whosoever that believes. You know, some people that will say to themselves, maybe because they haven't been taught right, they will say, "Well, I don't know about this business of personal grace. I will just have to wait until God gives me some kind of feeling, some kind of inward motion which assures me that I'm part of His chosen people." Let me tell you this. If the dying thief had waited until he got some kind of special feeling inside that he was one of the elect, he would never have been saved. He would have hung on and he would have died in hopelessness. And my friend, you'll never know if you're included in God's chosen company unless you heed the call of the gospel. The Bible says, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Forget about this talk, this theological language that keeps you from Christ. Are you going to perish for the sake of theology? Are you going to sit where you are for the sake of some highfalutin doctrine which doesn't come to anything, which means nothing? Are you? Are you going to perish because somebody, or because you perhaps have misunderstood what the Bible teaches? Are you going to perish in a misunderstanding? My friend, God's grace is personal, and God extends it to you. He says, "Whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved." Are you saying tonight, "Lord, save me"? Well, I tell you, in the authority of this book, whether you know anything about election or Calvinism or anything, it doesn't matter. God says, "Whosoever," and what's good enough for God should be good enough for you. God's grace is a personal thing. You say, "Well, I don't deserve it." No, well, that's the whole point, isn't it? It's the whole point about mercy. Mercy wouldn't be mercy if it was deserved. It's free, it's without money, and it's without price. And my friend, tonight I can tell you, it's for you. Lord, remember me. And I want you to see, finally, this man not only saw God in Christ, and greatness in Christ, and guiltlessness in Christ, and grace in Christ, he saw something more. He saw a guarantee in Christ. Look at verse 43. Wonderful words. Absolute certainty, divine certainty. Thank God our faith is not spun on uncertain thread, weak thread which could be easily broken. It rests upon the absolute authority of Christ's word. It's not perhaps, or maybe, or possibly. Christ says, "Verily, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a place this man was going to have. Paradise. Islam talks about paradise. Kind of paradise where sinful pleasure goes on ad infinitum. There's nothing holy about it. But in the midst of the paradise of God, there's no more curse and no more sin. What a place. No more death or suffering. What a place. We speak of the land of the blessed. That country so bright and so fair. And after its glories professed. But what must it be to be there? Speak of its freedom from sin. From sorrow, temptation and care. From trials without and within. But what must it be to be there? To be there. To be there. What must it be to be there? Do you realize that Jesus Christ gives a guarantee that you and I can be there. He did to this man. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. In paradise.
Here's not only a place which is guaranteed, there's a pleasure which is guaranteed. Thou shalt be with the angels, well, that's true. And all the other redeemed of God, that's true. But that's not what makes heaven heaven. No, Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's lots of treasures in heaven. The company of the angels and the redeemed of God. But there's nothing like Jesus. It's where Jesus is that makes heaven what it is. A Scottish Christian was once asked about his testimony. He says, it makes no difference to me whether I live or die. If I live, Jesus will be with me. If I die, I will be with Jesus. And I think it's better to say, if I die, I will be. It makes a difference to me. Does it make a difference to you, Christian? You want to be with Jesus. And it makes a difference to him. It's him who gives the guarantee. It's him. He says, I don't just want you in paradise. I want you in paradise with me. With me. I guarantee this pleasure to be with me. I guarantee not only a place, says Jesus, and a pleasure. I guarantee a peace. Today it will happen. And I guarantee it by promise. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Stories told of a friend who was visiting, a little girl, companion of his, who was on her deathbed. And they asked her a very important question. He said, are you happy? Oh, she said, yes, I'm quite happy. She put her hand near to the Bible which lay by her bedside and she said, I'm happy because I have Christ there. And then she raised her hand a little and put it on her heart. She said, I'm happy because I have Christ here. And then, with an effort, she raised it above her head and pointed to the sky. And she said, I'm happiest most of all because I've got Christ up there. This dying thief thought he had got a lot in his partnership with his companion in crime. He had perhaps made himself rich in life, but he lost it all at the cross, and justice caught up with him. However, the day that he found Christ and Christ found him, that day he got more than he ever stole. He got grace, he got a guarantee, he got a place promised, a pleasure promised, a peace promised, and the certainty of Jesus' word, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He was a thief that got more than he stole. And let me say to you, whatever the world can give you, and whatever things that you have, by right or by fair means or by foul means, at the end of it all, at the end of life, it means nothing. Do you have Christ? Because if you've got Christ, you've got hope. If you've got Christ, you've got peace. If you've got Christ, you've got heaven. If you've got Christ, you've got a forgiveness and a life, spiritually speaking, which can never die. My friend, never rest till you rest in Christ. Get what Christ can give you. Get salvation tonight. And it's dead easy. The Bible says the price has been paid. Christ paid it all when he died in our place. He bore satisfaction to divine justice. He settled the debt for us at Calvary. And it says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call tonight and get saved by the grace of God. Let us pray. Our great God, we do pray that thy word might bear fruit tonight to the salvation of precious souls. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.